Hey, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. And God, I do lift up each precious girl in this room to you. And Lord, still those who couldn't make it, we do just pray that you would be meeting them where they are. Lord, I keep thinking of Moses and when he called the elders into the camp and you poured out your spirit upon them. But then there was those two elders who didn't quite make it into that meeting and they were outside of the camp and you still poured your spirit out upon them. And God, we pray for any woman who was supposed to come and wasn't able to make it. And Lord, we just ask that you would do a special work in their heart as well. God, would you be with us in this time? We thank you for who you are, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So I was reading these verses, I thought, what makes someone beautiful? If I were to say to you, oh, she was just beautiful, what would you think? What would pop into your mind? Maybe Marilyn Monroe, maybe Angelina Jolie, maybe Taylor Swift. This world we live in places such an emphasis on outward beauty. So what is beauty? Is beauty being skinny? Is it having symmetrical features? Is it the right hair color, the right clothes? Maybe the beauty of our world has a different definition than the beauty of God's world. I remember I was speaking somewhere and I was totally nervous and my then 5-year-old said, "Just do a great job on your makeup and they won't even pay attention to what you're saying. They'll just think, oh, she's so pretty, and they won't even care what you're talking about." Little did she know I'm awful at putting makeup on. This is the same child who, when she was 3, I'd be out reading my Bible in the morning on the couch and she would get out of her bed and come out and I would say, "Come sit on mommy's lap, give mommy a kiss." And she said, "Maybe when you have your makeup on." We pray for that one. She's my 10-year-old. So is that what beauty is? Is it the right makeup? Is it the right body? Is it the right clothes? Less than 3% of the world have the body that we see in models. They're abnormal, and yet they would like for us to think that we are abnormal. Or sorry, maybe you have the model body. They would like for me to think that I am abnormal. When the American Society of Plastic Surgeons released the annual plastic surgery procedural statistics, it was reported that 15.6 million cosmetic procedures were performed in the United States in 2014. That was an increase of 3% since 2013, and I don't know why I couldn't find past 2014. They're like, you don't even want to know anymore. In addition to that 15.6 million cosmetic procedures, 5.8 million reconstructive surgery procedures were performed last year. And doesn't it break our hearts to see these women so desperately hanging on to self-image, chasing that which they once had or maybe always wanted? Proverbs 31:30 says that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So what is this verse saying? What is this verse about beauty that God has given us, saying to us? The definition of beauty is a combination of qualities, such as shape, color, or form, that pleases the aesthetic senses, especially the sight. Deceitful means guilty of deceiving or misleading others. That word vain in there means having or showing an excessively high opinion of one's appearance, abilities, or worth in a world where image is everything. And don't those words and definition sound like everything that much of the world is trying to envelop? It sounds like the pressure that is being put on us. It sounds like the pressure that's being put on our kids. It's deceitful, it's vain, it's passing, and it's fleeting. One version of the Bible said that it's evaporating. I love that. Just you see it, and it's on its way out. And that's all there is. I look at my cute little 15-year-old or almost 15-year-old, and she's so cute. Her skin's so clear, and her eyelashes are so long, and her big blue eyes, and just thinking, oh, honey, hang on. Life is coming. Like, it's like 15, 16, and then downhill from there, I think. But you live in a world of self magazines, selfies, Facebook, Instagram, disappearing Instagram stories, Snapchat. There's an average of 93 million selfies taken every day. I had friends who were in Rome, and they were sitting outside of the Colosseum just having a picnic lunch, and they were amazed because they've lived there for a while, and it used to be that they would go and have a picnic on the Colosseum grass right in front of it, and people would be taking pictures of the Colosseum. And now it was, everybody was taking pictures of themselves in front of the Colosseum. No longer is the site important, but how do I look in front of the site is now important. There's 17 million selfies posted each day on social media. So we have 45 selfies on a phone that didn't turn out to get the one selfie that everyone will comment on. So it's probably 45 times 17 million that are taken every day. And then, of course, once you post that selfie on social media, you have to check it every 5 minutes to see how many commented, liked, and hearted your selfie that you put. And then, of course, there's a heartbreak that comes when people don't respond the way, why aren't they liking my selfie? Do I not look good? I remember one day when I used to be on Facebook personally. Now I'm just on it for our women's ministry. I was over it. But I used to be on it personally, and there was a lady who, I posted a picture of my kids, and of course they were adorable because they're just cute. And she commented, and I didn't know her at all, and she commented, oh, you're such a good mommy. And I thought, how does this person even know? Like, for all she knows, I lined my kids up on the beach with ice cream and beat them when the picture was over. She doesn't know. She thinks I'm a good mom because she sees the best posed picture of the day. And when I take 10 minutes and try to word something cleverly and then stick it out there as though it represents the other 23 and a half hours of my day. We live in a world of highlight reels, fake beauty, and poor women who feel like they need to spend money, spend time, and spend health to get surgery to try to have a good self-image because they think that others are thinking about their flaws, when in reality, we're only thinking about our own flaws. If we're honest, the only part of the woman that we look at another woman is the part that we feel like we're self-conscious about, and we look at that part of them to see how it measures up to how I feel insecure about myself in that part of the body. Our tendency is to want everyone to see the beauty and charm that we know is not the reality in our lives. And our tendency is to try to hide the chaos and the flaws that seem so prevalent and pronounced. If we're honest, isn't that why we have a hard time with women's retreat? I have to sleep with who? I have to get ready with who? There's how many people sharing our bathroom? There's how many people doing this? And this is why we have a hard time, because no longer do we show up at church looking as, please, Lord Jesus, trying to hold it together as well as we can for a couple of hours. But people see the reality. They see the realness. They hear us snoring when we sleep. They hear us talking in our sleep. They see us in the morning. We're having conversations. I was talking to Kim. She bent down and talked to me this morning, and I hadn't taken a sip of my coffee. I'm like, she's going to smell my breath. And this is the stuff we're worried about. Am I the only one who ever went to stay home because I felt frumpy, chubby, frizzy, broken out, bloated, outdated, blah, and wrinkled, unsophisticated, unfunny, unclever, not smart, and not pretty? And a myriad of other descriptions that I was too tired, chubby, and blah to think of as I was writing the study. Am I the only one who ever gets places and wants to go home because I'm wearing the wrong thing? I hate that. Somehow everyone else got the cool person hidden memo to wear this today, and I'm wearing the opposite. I'm wearing last year's clothes or last year's thing. Can't it change your whole attitude in your day or in that moment or in that time? I remember being at a retreat one time, and I had forgotten my razor, and I had only brought a dress, and it was Sunday, so I got there on, you know, Thursday night, and so I hadn't shaved my legs, and it was Sunday morning, I only brought a dress, I hadn't brought a slip, and I accidentally grabbed my 11-year-old's undies instead of my own. And I had to stand up and teach like that. And I was just praying, just begging God, please let the rapture happen. Please let the rapture happen. I mean, my 11-year-old's tiny, and so my tushy's like gushing out beyond her undies, and there was just no helping that. No helping that. And God just kept telling me, you're not here to meet them on the physical level. You're here to meet them on the spiritual level. And that's where we make the mistake. We want to meet people on the physical level rather than the spiritual level. We're comparing our physical to their physical as opposed to our spiritual to God's standard. We are to be comparing ourselves to no one. The Bible tells us that those who compare themselves are unwise. It's not ever what we're called to do. It's not who we're called to be. We are daughters of a king, a lineage of royal priesthood that gives us our beauty, his beauty upon us, like we've been talking about, not clothed in the rags of this world and of their self-image, but clothed with his beauty upon us, his beauty within us. We are covered by his blood. Every imperfection, every flaw is covered by his blood. When others look at us, we should be so hidden in him that they see Jesus alone, that they're not walking away thinking, oh, she looks so pretty, oh, she did this, oh, she did that, but wow, I want to know Jesus like she does. Wow, I want to spend time in the Word like she does. God is not concerned with what we look like. That's not beauty to him. 1 Samuel chapter 16, when they were looking for a king, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And in Psalm 147:10, it says, he takes no delight in the legs of man. I know that's not what it means, but it's just always struck me as funny. Like, here we're looking at legs. Well, how do their legs look? What do my legs look like? And God's like, I don't take delight in legs of man. That's beauty. That focus is fleeting, is passing away, is evaporating. Appearance is not beauty to him. So what is beauty to God? It's an important question that we should be asking ourselves in this world. And I automatically just thought of Ruth, and I know some touched on Ruth already, but you girls know the story of Ruth, where she was a Moabite and Naomi and her family had moved. She married a son. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read the book of Ruth later. It's only 4 chapters. And it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 7, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. And I love this because that word Judah there means praise. The word Judah means praise. And so here this Moabite woman who was technically cursed by the law of God was seeking God. God opened his heart to her. She ran into his arms. She went to the nation of Israel. You can read all of this later. And then they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. Praise always creates beauty. Praise makes us beautiful in the sight of Jesus and in the sight of those around us. It didn't matter that Ruth was a Gentile. It didn't matter that Ruth was a widow. She was beautiful because she trusted in God and followed his ways as much as she knew how. And she meets Boaz in this field where she's gleaning. Again, read it later if you don't know this story. I'm sure you do, though. And in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz blesses her and tells her to get food and drink from this area. And she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Boaz answered and said to her, it's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord your God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. It was Ruth's humility that made her beautiful. It was Ruth's refuge of the Lord that made her beautiful. This fear of the Lord, faith in God, and service to him preceded her. It made her beautiful to somebody who hadn't even met her yet. He had only heard about her. She was beautiful on the outside because of her inward life with the Lord. And we can't forget that Boaz's mom was Rahab. She was Rahab, the harlot, the Gentile, the walls of Jericho, that she saved the men. That was Boaz's mom. And he had seen firsthand the beauty that could be created in a woman who clung to hope and feared God. And these two women, Rahab and Ruth, were despised and rejected, but they put their faith in God and they became beautiful and irresistible to those around them. Remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus had to go through Samaria, a place where his disciples would have loved to avoid it, the place full of the unlovely, unwanted, and unliked. And he has this conversation with a lady at a well, a lady that has no husband, a lady who has had five husbands, and the one that she's living with now is not her husband. What would that lady look like in our culture? I've met some, haven't you? Five times rejected, and the man that she's with now doesn't esteem her high enough to marry her. Maybe you know them. Maybe you are one. Maybe she was once beautiful. Maybe now she was feeling rejected, bitter, beat, cold, hard, down, unwanted, unloved, esteemed. That kind of shame on a face can overshadow beauty any day, can't it? It doesn't matter the natural beauty that you're born with. When you have that kind of rejection, that kind of heartbreak, that shame overshadows beauty. But in John chapter 4, after Jesus loved on her and told her the truth, he said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And you girls know the story. That lady ran back to her village and was used to bring salvation and revival. I can't imagine the change on her face. I can't imagine the change in her heart, that when God reached into her with his love, his transforming beauty, he changed her life. And this is beauty to God. This is what he's looking for. Those who will praise him, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And sometimes we can be those who worship in spirit, can't we? The spirit's moving. We're excited. We've had a good day. We're full of emotion. But Jesus calls us to be those who worship in spirit and in truth. And when we don't feel that spirit of excitement and emotion and joy, it doesn't mean that we're not to worship. It's then that we're to worship in truth. The truth of who God is. The truth of who the Bible says that he is. Who he's been in the past. Like I said yesterday or the day before, his past faithfulness demands our present trust. He has never failed us before. He's not about to start now. Will we have faith and proclaim who he is, even when we don't see that that is who he's being? I love Psalm 107. It has so many great verses in it. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Lord, help," they cried in their trouble, "and he rescued them from their distress. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them." And it could go on and on and on. Maybe read Psalm 107 later. And it just lists his worthiness of praise. Whether we feel like it or not, whether we see it or not, whether we've been broken or not, God is worthy to be praised. And he clothes us in garments of praise. He makes us beautiful when we are praising him. And will we be those beautiful women who worship in spirit and in truth? There's no makeup that can make you look like that. There's nothing that you can buy that can make you look like that. And it's high time that we decide, do we want to be those who the world is looking for, or do we want to be those who God is looking for? Because it's not often that those two intersect, is it? I don't want to be Rachel in the Bible, listed as beautiful by God, and yet by the time the end of her days come, you just see that she is ugly to all around her. And at the end of his days, Jacob says, "Bury me by Leah." He didn't even want to be by Rachel when she was dead. He had it with her beauty and her tantrums. I love 1 Peter 3 that we read, but I love it in the New Living Translation. It says, "Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." Now, does this mean, like some will say, we can't wear any makeup, we can't wear any jewelry, can't wear any nice clothes? Obviously, I don't think that we feel that way, right? What God is saying is, don't let that be your focus. What is your focus? Is that who you think you need to be? Do you think you need to have all that on to be beautiful? Or do you understand that that's all accessory and your true beauty is who you are in your time alone with Jesus? Are we gentle and quiet toward God? I remember being devastated when I first read that verse in high school, thinking, I am the most opposite of gentle and quiet that you could possibly be. And I tried not talking for one day, thinking, I've got to be gentle and quiet. I've got to get this. And so I tried so hard not talking, and it lasted for like maybe a solid 5 minutes. I don't know. And people are like, what's wrong with Christy? Is she okay? And then the Lord began to reveal to my heart that it's being gentle and quiet toward Him. And He does make us more gentle as we go on. And He does make us more quiet as we go on, praise God. But how are our hearts toward Jesus? Are we like Mary sitting at His feet, seeking that one thing that cannot be taken away? Are our hearts and minds and ears quiet toward His voice? Because this is what is beautiful and precious to God. And do we want to be beautiful and precious to this world? Or do we want to be beautiful and precious to God? Are we trusting Him and letting Him change what He wants to press, where He wants us to go? Because this is the unfading beauty. Like the words of Ruth that made her beautiful to Naomi. In Ruth chapter 1, she says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you will stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Have we spoken that to God? God, where you go, I want to go. Where you are, I want to be. Have we spoken that to Him? I was so struck this morning reading in the One Year Bible that Kim was talking about in Luke, where, you know, the two men are walking to the road, on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes to the road, but they don't know that it's Him, and He indicates that He would have gone on, but they beckon Him to stay with Him, and they say, no, come abide with us. And it's so interesting to me that here Jesus indicated that He was going to go on. He is not going to force time with us. But the second that we ask God, could you meet me here? Could you stay with me? Will you abide with me? Oh, He's there. He's all in. He has so much to say to us. Do we fear God? Do we respect Him? The fear of the Lord is not to be afraid, but to have such a deep respect that we're heartbroken at the thought of grieving Him. We're heartbroken at the thought of disappointing Him. The word fear there is the Hebrew word yare, and it means to fear, respect, or reverence. Basically, it's to have a big picture of God and a little picture of ourselves. A woman who fears the Lord will be praised. A woman who has a clear picture of who God is and a clear understanding of who we are without Him will be praised. So how do we get to that place where we fear God inwardly more than we desire beauty outwardly? Because isn't that like a constant struggle? I don't care how old you are. I remember being 9 months pregnant. I wasn't 9 months pregnant. I was just pregnant. And my husband was a high school pastor, and one of the cute little high school girls said to me, oh no, now your legs are going to get fat. And I was like, well, that's one way to look at pregnancy. And it's like this constant struggle, isn't it? Of this outward beauty, this tendency, and then the wrinkles come, and then it's like this panic of, oh no, how are we going to get rid of these? And then we were talking about it last night or this morning, and I forget, like, if only the whole world could be lit like our bedroom. And who doesn't look great in that like low, soft shadow? I mean, I praise God for the day where all my friends' eyes will grow dim so that we all look really pretty to each other. I don't care how old you are. It's the constant distraction and struggle between flesh and spirit. The enemy wants to distract us with that beauty which is fading. But you and I need less time in front of the natural mirror and more time in front of the mirror of God's Word, because that is the natural beauty. We can't be consumed with the outward. The enemy wants us to find our identity in what we own, where we live, how we dress, because he knows that all of that is passing away, that heaven and earth are passing away. And if he's tricked us into living for the outward, then he's tricked us into living for that which is passing away, and he's won. It's only the Word of God that remains. Jesus said, heaven and earth is passing away, but my word remains. I love this quote in a book that I read. And she said, when your identity is in Christ, your identity is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Criticism can't change it. Failing can't shake it. List can't determine it. When your identity is in the rock, your identity is rock solid. As long as God is for you, it doesn't matter what mountain rises ahead of you. You aren't your yesterday. You aren't your messes. You aren't your failures. You aren't your brokenness. You are brave enough for today because He is. You are strong enough for what's coming because He is. And you are enough for all that is because He always is. What is our identity? Who have we placed ourselves in? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. That look at me life is worth nothing, evaporating and fleeting. I always try to remind my girls and me, inward beauty is important. Outward beauty is just a bonus. It's just a bonus. Having perfectly symmetrical features is actually a birth defect. You're not intended to look like that. A woman who fears the Lord, who lifts Him high, who magnifies Him, who elevates Him, who listens to Him, who praises Him, who worships Him, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. And the woman who is praised by God, well, isn't that what we want to be? Don't we want to be those who are praised by God? I kept thinking about Esther, which I think that like three people mentioned her already. So again, the Lord like just weaving that thread through what He wants to say. Esther's upbringing could have been filled with sorrow. She lost both of her parents. And it said in chapter 2, verse 8, as a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed her in Haggai's care. And imagine that moment. You know, we read our Bibles with like a little cup of coffee and it's so exciting and we're always a little sleepy and we're always a little bit in a hurry and we're always a little bit distracted. And oh no, this happened to somebody. She was taken from her home, the home that she had after both of her parents were killed. She was taken from her home and she was placed in the king's harem. And not just her, hundreds, if not thousands, of girls. This harem was filled with beautiful, bright young girls, the most beautiful in the land. Beautiful, bright young girls, full of future, full of hope, who now had the future of one night with the king. That was their future. And then, one night for the king to remember their name, to remember who they were, to notice who they were, to stand out from everybody else, to be different from everybody else. And if they weren't, if he didn't remember their name, because he had to call them by name, if he didn't remember their name, if he didn't take pleasure in them, then that beautiful young girl with a bright future ahead of her was forever placed in that harem, hoping that the king would eventually remember that she existed. With no chance of children, no promise of a husband, no family, just one of many beautiful girls who had been brought into that harem. And what encouragement it must have been for Esther to have seen God work all things together and for good in her life from the beginning. Mordecai, I was quick to remind Esther of God's goodness and providence in this book. And I'm sure he didn't just start at the palace. I'm sure it wasn't like, okay, this is where the rubber meets the road. We better start learning about who God is. Oh, I think he had poured God into her from her earliest upbringing. It had been a pattern from her youth. Esther had taken from her uncle all that he had, all that had become a new normal in her life after her parents' death. She had gleaned from him the love of God, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. And then when she was placed in the palace with all the other girls, this is when we're drawn to the beauty of Esther. In chapter 2, verse 9, Haggai was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly. He quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. He also assigned her 7 maids specially chosen from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maids into the best palace in the harem, or best place in the harem. Doesn't that sound fun? Esther was beautiful and attractive before the beauty treatments ever reached her. And I just read that and I wonder, was it a physical beauty? I mean, I'm sure physically she was beautiful, But I bet it was more of a spiritual beauty that attracted Haggai to her in the first place. I think that he was impressed with and drawn to her spiritual beauty. Psalm 34 says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. When the Lord's beauty is upon us, he makes our faces radiant with joy. Haven't you met somebody like that? The most beautiful people to me are maybe not those people that would be beautiful to the world, but they're beautiful because of the work that God has done within them. And Haggai and the king saw God's hand upon her and his favor within her. Esther was clothed with the beauty that came only from Jesus, and that's the beauty that can only get more beautiful as time goes on. No wrinkle cream needed, praise God. Have you ever noticed the differences between older women who used to be beautiful but don't know Jesus and those who have always known God by the time they're at the end of their days? Can't you just see that difference? We live in Palm Springs and it's such a retirement community. There's a ton of young people there too. It's not at all what I thought it would be like. I thought I would be like the youngest one in the entire city, but I'm not. Good. But there's those that you meet who are just beautiful. I mean, Palm Springs, like they're all retired CEO people from Orange County. And so poor little sweet things, like their faces are, you know, back like this and they're like probably 90 and their skin is smoother than mine and they're beautiful and they've got all the fancy clothes and the expensive stuff. And some of them, their demeanor makes them so ugly, so ugly. And then you see the other ones, and some of them are fancy with plastic surgery too. Other ones are just cute and plain and let the Lord do what he was trying to do in them in the first place. But they're just beautiful because they've had a lifetime of pouring Jesus into their souls. Jesus in us is what makes us beautiful. And the question is, do we spend as much time daily making our inward beauty as we spend making our outward beautiful? Because he doesn't say, don't wear jewelry, don't do makeup, don't do your hair nicely, then Kim would be out of a job, so don't do that. He says, don't merely. So when you stack it up, what are you merely focusing on? In sheer time alone, what is our focus? What are we teaching our daughters, our granddaughters, and those around us, those coming behind us, to focus on? Not from our words, but from our actions. If we turn the inside out, what would our appearance be? 2 Corinthians 4 says, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. This beauty, this little face thing and clothes thing and body thing, it's passing away. It's just a tent. All these things that we see, that we touch, that we look at, that we feel are deteriorating. But the eternal is what lasts forever. And we see Esther drawing upon the beauty of the Lord. We see Ruth drawing upon the beauty of the Lord. We see this poor little sweet bitter woman at the well being made beautiful by the things of the Lord. We see Esther drawing on the beauty of prayer and fasting, not just saying, well, I'm going to go into the king because he thought I was the most beautiful. I know that he'll hold his scepter out to me. No, she was drawing on that inward beauty. Okay, we need to spend 3 days praying and fasting, and then I'll go in to the king. These are the things that make us beautiful. The praise, the worship, the prayer, the fasting, the time in his word. He has bought us with his blood. He has cleansed us. He has held out his beautiful garments for us to wear. And it's his beauty within us that truly makes us beautiful. And yesterday and today, it's been crazy. Sorry, can I have like 10 more minutes? I'm done. Okay. As long as I went, strap in, girls. Okay. Yesterday, I got a phone call, and my friend, who I've known since I was, I guess, 16, And we were just best friends, lived together. And when I first graduated, she was 6 years older than me, but I lived in her apartment when I graduated, and we went to Bible college together, and just were so close. And we kind of, you know, as we moved and had kids, and they moved and had kids, we kind of drifted apart. But I got a phone call yesterday that her husband had found her dead. And she's 45 years old, and she has an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old. And so yesterday I was dealing with a lot of that, talking to her sister and talking to some friends and just spending time praying for them. They're obviously just so, so broken. They're doing an autopsy because they don't quite know what the cause is. They think that they know, but and the Lord was gracious. She was home alone with the boys, but the boys didn't find her. Her husband came home, and her boys, who never stay in bed, actually stayed in bed, and the Lord was just so gracious in it. And then last night I totally fell asleep, and Kim was awake dealing with stuff, and my phone was just going crazy, and I woke up this morning to the news that a lady who's in our church, who just got diagnosed with breast cancer, who had a double mastectomy 2 weeks ago, her daughter was found dead in her apartment in Washington, D.C., and it looks like a suicide, but they're not quite sure either. And I don't know if your world is kind of like this. It seems like my world is like this more and more and more, where it's just, you see those labor pains of the end approaching. You see the difficulties, the trials, the pain that people are going through, the cancer, the just unimaginable things that people are walking through. And as I was just praying for this study, I just kept thinking, you know, the enemy is so tricky. Here, he's trying to make all of us focus on our outward beauty when this world needs strong inward Christians so desperately. This world is falling apart. The tragedy that they're facing, it's not enough to have a Christian who looks pretty. It's not enough to have a pastor who's relevant and trendy. It's not enough to have, oh, now we're going to have a brewing ministry so that we can draw some of those people in. It's not enough. It's not enough. Like we were talking about the other night with the armor. Last season's armor, it's not enough. This is a new world with new battles, with new generation. And the things that we are facing, we can't be focusing on our outward. We can't be focusing on our material possession and how does our face look and talking to each other about the fluffy things. This world needs to see Christians who are strong, who are solid, who are spending that time looking like Jesus from the inside, so that this world can see not another dumb pretty face, because how many dumb pretty faces are there in this world? This world doesn't need to see that from us. This world needs to see hope. They need to see joy. They need to see that there is something that's lasting, that can change them, that if they ask Jesus into their heart, that they're not just going to be a Christian with the same life that they had before. They need to see a difference. They need to see that we believe what we are teaching, that we stand firm in what we are saying. I remember hearing a story about, I'm trying to remember what leader that it was. I can't remember. It was one of the old world leaders. Maybe you guys know, but it was long, long time ago in Europe. And somebody came to him when he was on his deathbed, and they told him the salvation story. And he said, I don't believe you. Because if you believed that, if I were you and I believed that, I wouldn't stop pursuing people until they knew that truth. I would climb every mountain, swim every ocean, cross every desert to tell people that hope that I had within me. And so you don't really believe that. Why would I? We need to be Christians who live out what we believe, who don't let the enemy distract us by this fading, passing world, who let Jesus work his truths in us, his miracles in us, his hope in us, who with every shred of our being, fiber of our being, ounce of our being, walk out what we say we believe and spend time in His word. Heaven and earth are passing away, but my word stands forever. That's what makes us beautiful. That time in worship, that time in His word. And I'm sure you girls have your ways of doing devotions. I'm sure that Kim's talked to you. I know hers and mine are very similar too. Obviously, like you said, we talk alike, we walk alike. I forget how that old Patty Duke song. Did anybody ever watch that show? The Nick at Night reruns? So I love the one-year Bible, and I just wanted to tell you girls a little bit about what I do. I know there's thousands of ways to read the Bible. Doesn't matter. Just do it. Just do something to get ourselves less in the natural mirror and more into that mirror of the Word of God, that lasting beauty. So what we do as a family is we read the one-year Bible, and I've done this. Well, I used to read the one-year Bible. I would keep it in my glove compartment in my car, and I would just read whatever the Lord put on my heart in the morning. And then every time I was at a stoplight in Southern California, I would pull out my one-year Bible and read it so I wasn't like frustrated and panicked. But then I moved to Paris and they have like two stoplights, so I didn't get stopped there very much. And so I started reading it every day. And so I think it's been about 15 years that it's been my everyday thing, maybe about 20 years that it's been part of my life. And what we do is we read it individually. So my kids all read it too. So they started when they were about 7 and could read. So my daughter's on her 9th time through the Word of God. Now my oldest is on her 9th time through the Word. And it's just so fun because my kids read it by themselves. My kids read it separate. I read it separate. My husband reads it separate. And he now has like a little blog that he puts on Instagram, like a little 1-minute video about it. So you can look for him too. It's awesome. But then what we do, most important thing, is we come together at some point in the day and we talk about it. And doesn't happen every day because life is crazy busy and you girls get that. But we talk about it. But then what I also do is I also have some friends and we read it separately and we send each other pictures of our notebooks. So what I do is the one-year Bible, if anybody doesn't know, it starts in Genesis 1, Matthew 1, Psalm 1, and Proverbs 1. And it just moves that whole train throughout the year. And I love it. And it's written by the date. So you just open it up to the date that you're on and you just read that date. And it's so, so great. Again, I'm sure that Kim has told you all about this. But I write one verse from the Old Testament, one verse from the New Testament, one verse from the Psalm, and one verse from the Proverbs. And then we take pictures of it, and we text it to each other. And it's been the sweetest way to have accountability. It's been the sweetest way, like, did you read that verse? Because this is exactly what we were talking about yesterday, and we knew God was going to meet you. And it's been the sweetest thing to make fellowship. And I've got people from Calvary Chapel Vista who we all read the one-year Bible together. People from my church in Paris still where we all read the one-year Bible together. Now people in my new church where we are all reading the one-year Bible together. And the amount of fellowship that it fosters is just beautiful. And then all of my leaders read the one-year Bible. And so we have little email groups where we're doing it back and forth. And there's just something so beautiful where you are not knit together on the physical level, on that beautiful level, but where you're knit together in the truly beautiful level. That level of the Word of God, that level of the iron sharpening iron. And so it's been such a beautiful thing to be able to be here with you girls. And I know that the other teachers have been, you know, just such a blessing. And my heart for you is just that we would constantly be clothed in the Word of God, in the praise of God, in the riches that God offers us. And just last thing, again, back to the road to Emmaus when Jesus was talking to the men. And afterwards, you know, they couldn't see who he was. You girls know the story. They didn't know who he was, but then he broke bread and then their eyes were open to who he was. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And that was my prayer for us this morning, that the words that you and I speak when we are explaining Jesus, expounding Jesus, talking about his word together, that the hearts of those that we are speaking to would burn within them. Lord, we thank you for what you clothe us in. We thank you for your riches that you have for us. God, God, we thank you for your beautiful garments that you've given us. God, in a world where the passing, fleeting, evaporating beauty and charm that's so deceitful is held up and magnified, God, would you help us to be those who meet people on a spiritual level? Lord, who want to do lasting work within the hearts of those around us. God, who want to pour your spirit into each other, who want to fellowship about your word. Jesus, would you help us to be clothed in that which truly matters, in that which truly lasts. God, let us be found in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.